If we take the charge that the prophet Ezekiel lays before the people of Israel today seriously, it's a very frightening thing. Ezekiel reminds the people of Israel, if someone is doing something wrong and you don't go to correct him, it's your fault. Now, that doesn't sound fair. But what Ezekiel is trying to tell us, tell the people of Israel, tell our church, our world, is that we're all in this together. We're not lone rangers out there doing what we want to do, but rather we are united in a communion of faith, hope, and love. We are united together in something greater than our individual actions, both the good and the bad. St. Paul says it a little more clearly, that it's an action of love, that we are called to love one another in the light of our faith in Jesus Christ, to love our neighbor as we would love, want to be loved ourselves. And Jesus then gives us this parable or this story where he says, this is how you are to go about correcting the faults of another. He said, when someone commits a sin, does something wrong, is an error of life, you don't scream at them, you're a terrible person, as much as it would make us feel better. We don't wag our fingers at them, scold them, use harsh language. No, what Jesus says is to go to them quietly, to sit down with them, and to begin that conversation of forgiveness, of love, and of mercy. It is an act of mercy. It's an act of charity, right? One of the acts of mercy, correct those who do wrong, correct the sinner. And in that, we are called to do it with compassion, not to alienate, but to invite into a greater and more holy relationship with God and his community. And Jesus says then, well, what if he doesn't listen to you? What if he doesn't, or she doesn't, turn her life around and start doing things that are better? It's okay. Take two or three friends with you. Sit down once more and have that conversation. And once again, it isn't like ganging up on someone. That would be the wrong thing. I brought three people here to tell you what a terrible and unholy person you are and how great and wonderful we are. No, it is that sharing of the example of faith, hope, and love. What does it mean to live a holy life? What does it mean to change the way that we do things? What does it mean to open ourselves up to the greater possibilities of life and to share that as a community, as hope? Right? Easy enough if we choose to do it. The third step, Jesus says then, is what? Well, let's say they don't listen to you. They don't listen to you and your friends. So bring them to the church. When I was a little boy, I always had this image of a bunch of people dragging the sinner into the church. Where everybody turned around and would look and they would all go like, he needs help, right? That's the kind of, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about is, what do we do as church? What do we do as community? And the simple answer is, well, we pray for others. We bring others into the circle of grace of Jesus Christ. And in fact, if you listen closely to the prayers of the Mass, we even say it at one point directly in the Mass. When the priest is standing here, the bread and wine on the altar, the celebration of the offertory is finished, and he says to you and to me and to all, may my sacrifice and yours be acceptable to God, the Almighty Father. What is your sacrifice? The sacrifice isn't simply the $10 that you put in the collection basket or more. It's not the bread and wine that were brought together by the community. We are called to offer ourselves, our prayers upon this altar, to be transformed into the living, breathing body of Christ. This is the altar of salvation, the altar of forgiveness, the altar of mercy, the altar of healing. And so we should again and again and again bring our prayers to this altar so that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable, may be open to the grace and healing power of God. Where two or three are gathered in my name and we bring our prayers forward, there I will also be and my Heavenly Father will answer them. And that is a challenge that we have. Because if you're like me, I don't like doing those first two steps, certainly. There are times where I'd rather point a finger, say a harsh word, go to another person instead of trying to heal the situation, make it worse by telling everybody what a bad person that was and what a good person I am for forgiving them. That's not Jesus' plan for us. That's not God's plan for us. It is that plan of conciliation and of love, where we gather together in prayer and bring our prayers to God. But then, of course, Jesus says, well, if that doesn't work, then I want you to treat them as a Gentile or a tax collector. All right? Sounds fair. Let's just give up on them. Until we remember, how does Jesus treat the Gentile in the tax collector? Well, he goes and has meals with them. He's called a drunkard and a sinner because he sits and shares meals. He's called unclean because he will touch a Gentile. And yet he goes back again and again and again for that same action. And that's why we come back again and again and again. Why we don't sit here one time and have Eucharist and say, I got Jesus, I'm good the rest of my life, I'll see you next time. But rather we come again and again and again because we know that Jesus wants us to bring our prayers to him again and again and again, bring our very self to him for healing again and again and again. That is God's plan for us. That we don't give up, that we don't abandon, that we don't throw away, but rather we continue to invite over and over and over again those who are wounded, hurt, those who need healing, need words of compassion, need actions of grace in their lives, to come and know the person of Jesus Christ. Know his healing love, his healing power, his healing blessing. And we each have that in our own lives too. The need for God's love, blessing, and mercy. The need for the healing touch of our Lord Jesus Christ that is often given to us through our brothers and sisters whom we know and love and who love us. And we do that in the real world. It's not just theory. It's not just something we say, oh, Jesus said that 2,000 years ago, but it's really not that important to me today. Because if you've been following the news, especially the church news, I know that the news has been dominated by another hurricane, the destruction and disaster that has taken, the earthquake in Mexico, Harvey 2 weeks ago. I mean, it seems like it goes on and on and on, and we need to bring those prayers. But our Holy Father, Pope Francis, is in Colombia right now. And he's in Colombia for a very specific purpose. It wasn't like he took a dart and threw it at the map and said, oh, Colombia this year, let's go. You know, Colombia is in the midst of this healing. For 60 years, Colombia has been engaged in a civil war. Think about that, 60 years. That's four more years than I've been alive. It's hard for me to imagine that. The tens of hundreds of thousands of people that have died, the millions that have been displaced, the numbers that have been tortured and been abandoned and abused. And yet, in these last years, they have chosen to step away from that, to recognize their need for healing and love. And our Holy Father Francis has gone there, not because he can fix the problem, because he wants to witness to the truth of Jesus Christ, to that through him, this healing can continue so that they may find peace and blessing in their land. And he said to the Colombian people, there are five steps to this. And there really are the same steps that we have just heard. The first one is, he said, you have to recognize that there's something wrong, that there's a wound, that there's a hurt, there's a sin, there's a problem, whatever word you want to use. You have to recognize that it's real, that it's happening, and it needs attention. Right? We have all heard the thing, the 300-pound gorilla in the room. We know that there's something wrong over there, but as long as we don't talk about it, we hope it doesn't smash us. Recognize it. Second, then, Francis says, getting into the very Christian part about that, is that that wound is redemptive. It's not something that brings curse, but rather something that brings the presence of Jesus Christ when we recognize it for what it is. And that's hard to hear for many non-Christians. For many Christians, it's hard to hear. That in my suffering, I can discover the love of God? Yes. When others choose to walk with you in the suffering, when others choose to love you and sacrifice and bless, you will find the presence of God ever greater growing in your heart. The third thing he said that we must recognize is that justice is not about reparations, but it is about conversion. And in that, we recognize our sacramental conversion. Think about the last time you went to confession, hopefully sometime this year. Do you have to do your penance before the priest forgives you or afterwards? Afterwards, of course. Because God is more interested in a heart that changes than in all the sacrifice you could ever do in your life. And Pope Francis reminds us that that is a very important part, is that we must have a change of heart. We must be converted to something greater than we are, and that is Jesus Christ. And that conversion, the fourth thing he says to us is going to happen. We may never get to see that conversion, but we have to have faith that it's possible. Because if we don't think it's possible, if we don't have faith that it's possible, then we're wasting our time. Because if we don't have faith that conversion is possible, then we don't have faith that forgiveness is possible, and we don't have faith that redemption is possible. And if we don't believe that we can be redeemed, that all people can be redeemed, then our God is made into a smallness that is not worthy of worship or praise. But if we believe that conversion is possible, then we believe that forgiveness is possible. And we believe that redemption is possible. And God is greater than all our sins. And he has died on the cross for us, for my sins, for your sins, to prove that. To give us that hopefulness and that love. And the last thing that he says to us, and if you have all of those things happening, if you do not proclaim the truth, then it's all for naught. Then it's empty. And the truth is Jesus Christ. The truth is the love that God has for us. That is the foundation, the rock upon which all is built. Our faith is held together. And we celebrate this day. The truth that as we come to this altar so that my sacrifice and yours may be made worthy, we come as broken people. And I can tell you very often, I don't get to this altar because my holding on to sin doesn't allow me to place it on the altar. And I'm working on that, asking God's grace to help me, and as we all should be. Because the call to forgiveness, a call to reconciliation, begins with me, with you, with each one of us. Because when we can accept that peacefulness, that mercy, and that love of God within our own hearts, then we can offer it freely and in abundance to our brothers and sisters who are in need, to our friends, our enemies, to those we agree with, those we disagree with, those we may not want to sit down with. We do so out of love. That is God's call to us. That is the mercy that is extended to us each and every day of our lives. That is the mercy we receive, where we continue and we pray, Lord, I am not worthy, but your words are going to heal me. Let me receive you. Let me carry you to my brothers and sisters. Let me be your hands, your faith, your voice.